God, that is our cry this morning, that we would not be shaken, that we would not be so easily disturbed, that we so easily, God, become confused about what you are doing in your time frame, according to your timeline, according to your will, God. May we be strong in you. May we have faith in you. May, God, our love abound for one another as we try to grow in what you would ask us to be. God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for worshiping you this morning. God, now teach us with your word that our hearts might be enlightened, that we might be encouraged, that we would go forth, God, and accomplish all that you would desire us to do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning all. We are starting a new series in the book of 2 Thessalonians entitled Stay Grounded. You know, many of you may not know electrical works and how that works, but I want to tell you that recently I had a shocking experience at my house. Literally, my house was like the 70s disco hall of days gone by. Lights were flashing, lights were blinking, power is surging. I called the PSE out twice to help me out. What's going on with my house? It's been cursed. It's voodoo. Who knows what's going on? And so I began to ask people, what should I do? Well, all that came back was, you need to replace your panel. That's going to be $25,000 to $50,000. And I go, I don't got $50,000. What am I going to do? And I had several of you say, Mike, you got to do something. This is dangerous, right? Well, I was listening to ChatGPT. I thought, I've got to come up with something other than $50,000. And it said, blinking lights are often caused by a system that is not well grounded. Churches have problems when they are not well grounded. Christians have problems when they are not well grounded. And so I went down to Home Depot and I bought $25 worth of supplies, came back to my backyard, hooked up a ground wire to the ground, and my system instantly worked perfectly. Shocking, yes. Troubling, yes. But it's what I've tied the theme to this series on. In this series in 2 Thessalonians, believers will be called to stay grounded, to keep working, to remain faithful while waiting patiently and wisely for Christ's return. It will focus our attention again on the return of Jesus Christ. I deliberately picked this book because I believe that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is soon, amen? That things are changing, things are unraveling, things are occurring just as our Lord has said to us and the Apostle Paul in his presentation in 2 Thessalonians. We'll have a good time here. Your problems may not be instantly fixed. Your problems may discover why these things happened in the first place. And so I thought to myself, what happened? Why did this happen? Well, last summer, I was mowing my yard, and I just clipped the wire. And then Jenny was over at our house recently and said, does this matter? It matters. Hopefully, we will discover why we are shaken in this series, why things are blinking, why things are out of control, why we are easily moved. This song that we just sang, I will not be shaken, and yet I know in the testimony of my own heart how often I have been shaken, stirred, hard, worried, anxious, all things that we should not be in Christ, and yet we often find ourselves there. So today I want to look at a few verses this morning as we engage in this book, that these are three marks of grounded Christians. These are three evidences that I have a ground in the wire and it is hooked up and it is ready to do what God desires. And so let's dig in and we see that people who are grounded follow. Christians who follow. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, we have Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that just in case we didn't get it. Grace and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we begin this series in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see that Paul is again teaching them. I want to remind you of the fact that 1 Thessalonians was one of the first books written in the New Testament. It is early doctrine. And in this early doctrine, we have the presentation of the coming of our Lord and the great and blessed hope that we have that. 2 Thessalonians is going to continue that further and explain it further so we might be deeply rooted in these things so that when bad things happen, we are not shaken. And so we begin to look at Paul's presentation. Who were these faithful leaders? Number one, follow faithful leaders. First, there's Paul. You can go back to Acts 15. It describes him as those who would give his very life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sacrificial, suffering, leadership. Paul was the man. He was the individual given the task by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Who was with him? Silvanus. Who was Silvanus? Again, you go back to Acts 15. He was one of the leading men in the Israel, in the Jerusalem church, one of the leading men. He was sent along with Paul to verify the gospel of Jesus Christ, to verify that they had the authority of the church. And then there's Timothy, who was Paul's true son in the Lord, his convert, the one that he was leading to take over many of his responsibilities. And so you can see the discipleship process that Paul has with Timothy. Just read the epistles in Timothy, and you can see all the instruction that Paul gave to this young man. And so Paul includes it. Paul, those that are sent by God. Silvanus, those that are sent by the church. And Timothy, those that are sent by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strong individuals, leaders in the church. I would remind your attention to the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." He'd already given the instruction that in the church, if you're going to have success, you have to have somebody that you follow. The very essence of discipleship is to follow somebody else, to be in a relationship of study and learning in the church and individually where we follow our Lord in what we are supposed to do. We follow. Sheep demand a shepherd. If we're struggling with being grounded, it is oftentimes because we do not have that significant relationship. There is nobody that you would bring yourself underneath. It says who are over you, and so that means you are under them. We are calling Lynn Good to the office of elder here at Avondale Bible Church. Most of you have no idea that he served among 55 other elders at John MacArthur's church in California. He's a man of great experience and learning and has seen it and seen it all. And so we are delighted to have someone like that be called and desire the office of a bishop. And so we appeal to you to vote for him in that fashion. He is one who we should rank ourselves underneath and follow. You know, we have a problem in American Christian culture, and that is of our independence, our solidarity with who we are and what we are, and we find our strength in finding our own expression of Christianity. Followers become like their leaders. And if you're going to be well-grounded in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to understand there must be that continuing relationship between shepherd and sheep, and this is vitally important. You know, as many of you know, I'm struggling with Parkinson's disease. I'd like to serve as long as I can, but there might be a day when I can't do that, and so what we need to do is call another man to function in the same fashion, to take you where the Word of God wants to take you in obedience to what the Word of God says. We must be followers. You know, there's a growing movement of church house churches. I'm just going to break off with a few of my friends. And the interesting thing about that is you break off with a few of your friends and then they become part of those who are not faithful enough to be associated with. And so home churches oftentimes end up with just one, you, because you're the only one who has it right. This text is written to the church, to the community of believers in Thessalonica. And so we need to recognize faithful leaders. A Christian who is going to be grounded listens. A person who is grounded listens. Number two, a person who is grounded follows the living God. The text says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes we would just kind of scale right over that and not understand that this is the title of the Messiah himself. Lord over all things, Jesus, Savior of all things, Christ, the anointed one over all things. And so in God, God who is singular, by the way. You know, we're speaking to a culture in Thessalonians. It was one of the provinces, chief provinces of the area. They were steeped in all kinds of religion. They were polytheistic. They were pagan. They were intellectual. They were plural. They were used to the idea that there are many gods. And so our society, in the same fashion, believes in many gods. And we believe that all these roads come to one end. If we want to agree with that, we would say this: most of all of these things end up in a really bad place. But not what God claims. When it says in God our Father, it's in the singular. We have one God and one mediator, the man and Lord Jesus. You know, as the growing trend towards pluralism, we will see this continue in our culture and in our society, that we have a tolerance for faith. We have a tolerance for it, faith even wrapping itself into modern day culture. And so singers sing, you've got to have faith, a faith that we don't really know and a faith that we really can't quantify and a faith that we really can't explain, but it is something that you've got to have. In fact, I went to Disney recently and there were t-shirts all over the place and it said faith over fear. Faith over, and I thought, what a cute little slogan. Does that mean that if I ride on the Matterhorn, that faith over fear is going to help me jettison to the end? It's meaningless without context. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are discipling them in regard to the things of God, but what they are doing is discipling them in following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we have a problem also within our culture. It is entitled existential nihilism. And that is the basic idea that life has no objective meaning or purpose or intrinsic value. You know, as we think about this particular idea, if there's nothing that makes any kind of sense, if there's nothing that's objective, that we have become our own gods. And this is where the Thessalonians were. This is what they were being called from. They were being called from all of these idols. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, it says very clearly of them, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, recently I had the opportunity to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Easter, right? You have this opportunity to say, this is what it means. Let me explain it to you. And I said, you know what? I believe, I have the audacity to believe that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. We are not called into a pluralistic relationship with all the religions of the world. We are called to be separate and commend to you Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. It's delightful when somebody says, I believe that. I'm with you. The church is together with us as we learn these things. We follow the living God, the one true God. I want you to know that if you're not well-grounded, you struggle with your concept of God. If God is big enough, everything else makes sense. If God is sovereign, everything else is okay. I can take passages of the Word of God where it says, when times are good, we should be. And when times are bad, we should. That God is the maker of them both. If I have a big enough God, I am able to look at all things and understand that these things are from God and of God, and God is accomplishing his great purpose. If I can just put myself underneath again, there's the idea. God, I can trust him in what he's doing. There are lots of things that happen in our life where we say to ourselves, what in the world is God doing? I thank God that on one day I'll be able to, in his presence, look back and see what God was doing in me. Because that's what he said, that he would finish the good work in me. He will satisfy his desire and his purpose for me. I just have to understand to put myself underneath him. Again, we follow the living and true God. Sometimes we get frustrated with our knowledge of God. Yeah, I know that as we try to explain the Trinity to somebody who doesn't believe, these are hard thoughts. These are difficult. And, you know, why not just admit this is a difficult doctrine to explain? But when Jesus said, when the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what the Word of God says. And so there are many things I just have to accept at face value as presented in the Word of God, even if I can't comprehend them. Now we know in part, then we will fully know, then we will fully comprehend, then we will see the majestic plan of God in all these things. But I have to learn to follow my God. There are many who walk away from God. I don't want God. And it's because they don't trust God. They have been hurt too bad by God. They can't find a church where there's decent preaching, or they can't find a church where people are loving or holy or anything. And there's often that accusation of hypocrisy in church. But first and foremost, we must put ourselves under God. The last thing here in regard to following, we need to follow the path of grace and peace. You know, oftentimes in these introductions, we just look at these terms, grace and peace, and we move on. But I want you to know, in essence, these two ideas. Grace is God's favorable attitude towards you. God loves you. God saves you. God reaches out to you. God teaches you. God strengthens you. He has a favorable attitude towards you. God loves you. So many struggle with the love of God. When Jesus was baptized, the voice that came down from the Father was, "This is my Son. I am well pleased." When he sees all of you, he sees all of you in Jesus Christ. God is well pleased. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None. Romans chapter 8. Because God is favorable to you. And when we look at peace, we need to understand there are favorable circumstances. This is a prayer. This is a desire. He's in the next verse going to talk about persecution. Right? And so we cannot say like the prosperity gospels say that God is wants and is in favor of you, and God will also give you peace and prosperity. God delights in the prosperity of the saints after all, and so God delights in your success. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to give you a peace and grace that is not like the world gives. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Remember that old song? I've got the love of Jesus, love of Jesus. I love the phrase, I got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. We have peace with God because of the grace of God. God is no longer angry with us because of our sin. Romans 5 makes that very clear. We have been justified through faith. And so God loves us, and he has given us these two things. These ought to be central to what we are in Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation brings about the peace of God. If you do not fully comprehend the gospel of God, it is one of the reasons that you are easily shaken. Some of you will think that if I'm good enough, God will love me. If I work harder, then Jesus will forgive me of all these past sins. We need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ saved you and forgave you of those sins and these sins and those sins that you are yet to do. God is not a God who is unaware. God is a God who is absolutely aware. God knows you completely and still loves you and gives you peace and grace. Again, you might be like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 when he says, should I continue to sin that the grace may abound? He says, by no means, I died to sin. He says, what will deliver me from this bondage of death? He says, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. But we will find that ultimately we don't fully recognize and receive all of these things until we are in his presence and in the eternal state. We need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, every one of your relationships roots back to your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. This is the attitude that we ought to have one for another. And we will see that in the text as we see the love of God pouring out through them. But it comes from an orientation where I follow faithful leaders, I follow the living God, and I am confident in his gospel to save the world. We cannot save the world through political process. We can save the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as often as you can. Number two, Christians who grow. Christians who grow. An evidence that will keep you from being shaken, a well-grounded person is a growing person. There is no good thing that comes out of static religion, status quo. We know what the revelation says. I would rather you be hot or cold. But look, I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. I think there is a time coming when there is going to be more purging of the church of Jesus Christ, that we would declare the right things of God, we obey the right things of God, and we understand that God is at work. Static Christianity has to go. And so how does that happen? Well, let's read the verse in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God our Father, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. There's a verse to put on your fridge, right? Put on your car mirror. It's a verse that we could put on our wrists and our foreheads too. That'd be fun. They used to do that, you know. First thing that we are to understand is we need to grow in faith. We ought always to give thanks to God our Father as is right because of your faith. Faith. What do I believe? See, in a pluralistic idea of, in regard to theism is the idea that all roads lead to some religious entity in heaven. But we don't believe that. We believe that what we believe matters. Faith matters. As a church, we have written a doctrinal statement that we stand behind, that we promote, and this is what we do. If you have anything in where you are an objection to that, we just ask you kindly not to create division in that regard. In fact, we want you to be here. We want you to stay because we want you to learn what the Word of God teaches. But there's a drive towards religion where it's not rooted in faith at all. It's rooted in feeling. It's rooted in experience. It's a form of existentialism where we try to have a feeling when we come to church or a feeling when we go on some sort of retreat or whatever. Faith must grow. We must become more and more convinced. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? These things you become convinced of. You know, I will tell you, as someone who's been in the ministry a long time, that it is easy to say, really? There will be many things which you should say, really? Do I really believe this? Do I really hold on to this? So, there are things that our parents pass on to us. Do I really believe that? I think that parents need to constantly challenge your kids. Do you really believe that? I really believe that. Again, faith matters. Truth matters. What I hold on to matters. Number two, we should grow in abundance. The term abundantly is used here. This is not the term that we find in John 10:10. You know that's one of my favorite verses. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. We gave you all the root beer challenge, right? And that was to put lots of ice cream and root beer in there. And we wanted you to post online. That was a magnificent thing, as person after person had lots of root beer. In fact, several of you went back for seconds, you know, and we have had fun with that as a little reminder. But this term is a different word for abundance. This is a term which is connected to the idea of growth and the sower and the seed and to be fruitful. It is a term that relates to success in the LXX, the Greek Old Testament. It means to cause to growth in an exceeding fashion. You know, we have this view that we're going to grow little by little by little. You know, what if we were to spend a year just becoming the man or woman of God God really wanted you to be? That you would make whatever sacrifice necessary to learn the things of God, that you could become articulate in expounding what you believe. You could take whatever form, like the Romans Road, be able to quote that, teach that, exemplify that, that we could take the Word of God in regard to physical marriage relationships and command people in regard to the things of God. What if we really set ourselves apart to grow in an exceeding fashion, to froth over the top? I think that would make a difference. The world that the early disciples reached knew that they were his disciples because of the way they love one another. They were different. You know, if you peek through the kitchen, you can see our new fellowship hall that's out there. We're going to do dogs in the summer and whatever we want, but we're going to have fun together as we, as a church, walk together in love and doing the things of God to exceedingly do more. Again, this is not by just trying harder. This is by getting better connected to exceed. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's another verse that you put on your fridge. So as to walk in a manner worthy of God, that there's a call for us as believers in his church to walk a life and a lifestyle that is worthy of the grace and peace that he gives us. Fully pleasing him. God is pleased in the study of his saints. And again, increasing in the knowledge of God. Who is your God? Many people have a small g God. Yeah, there's an awareness of God. They may be theistic in their viewpoint. They might say there is some higher power, but they don't know who he is. My prayer for you at Avondale Bible Church is you know who your God is, and you are willing to follow him, and you are willing to accept an abundant, expedient, deliberate attempt to study deeply so that we might become more than who we are today in Christ. Thirdly, we should grow in love. The text clearly says, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. It's growing. You know, this is one of the things that is being lost in churches today. It's the idea of community, that we as the people of God try to unite in love with according to the Word of God. in what God desires us to do. We need to understand that you can't love by yourself. Again, here's one of the reasons I think the home church movement is the wrong movement. It is an organization in which we're choosing the few, the faithful, who we want to be loving to. Who did Jesus love? God so loved the people that we fight with online, the people we are nasty with in regard to the person next door, the person that we could just as soon drop dead. Those are those that Jesus died for. God so loved the world. We need to increase in the knowledge of the God we serve. And we need to grow in love. What does it mean to love? Well, we know, according to the Word of God, it is the fulfillment of all of the law. And so, don't steal from me. Don't lie about me. Don't murder me, right? These are loving actions. Oftentimes, we think of love only in the idea of affection and kindness or sweetness. But there are so many things that do not abuse somebody else for your own good. Love me in that fashion. Love me in the positive. Honor men such as these, the Word of God says. It says that we ought to grow with one another. You know, if we looked at this idea, perhaps we might be better equipped to do what God wants us to do. I'm trying to find in my paper here a couple of illustrations. How about this? How about appreciating someone, right? Just going up to them and saying, you are amazing. I see your ministry. I'm thankful for your ministry. Your ministry blesses the church. Again, pure and undefiled religion is helping the widows in their distress. I delight in the fact that we support Acres of Diamonds, and I support and love all the fact that you guys go out there week in and week out and work with individuals who are hard-pressed. And you demonstrate the love of God. See, we often, when we talk about the love of God, we want to talk about our marriages. And I will simply say this. I like the idea that we're either making investments in our marriages or withdrawals. There is truth to that. But that is what we ought to be doing with the whole congregation of God. To love one another, equip one another, serve one another, teach one another, forgive one another, walk with, rescue. There are so many things in regard to the things of God that we could be doing. But again, this God is not calling us to a pluralistic connection with the world because God is love. God is challenging us to love according to his word in all things. Lastly, this morning, Christians who endure. This is often shocking for most people who are soaked into the prosperity gospel. In verse 4, it says this, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness of faith and in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. You know, here's the good news. God has saved us that we might impact the world, that we might challenge the world, that we might get the abuse of the world. This is exactly what the early disciples got. Paul had only been there a few weeks, if you remember, in 1 Thessalonians. He was driven out of town. They stripped him naked, the text says in Acts, and sent him out of town. Paul was not well received. You know, how many of us would sign up for that? God, send me to a place where they're going to strip me naked and beat me, and then I'm going to be called on to love them. To many of us, that seems over the top, unbelievable. And yet that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says, I boast about this, about you and your faith and what you do. So let's just look at this idea for just a few more minutes. What do we need to do? We need to endure persecutions. Endure persecutions. It says, therefore, we ourselves boast, we magnify, we are having great confidence in you, we are exceptionally noteworthy of what you're doing, about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions. What do they boast about? You know, I like to listen to prosperity preachers on TV once in a while, and they boast about their planes and their cars and their stuff, and they claim that they have the blessing of God. But I will tell you this, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And what they ought to be displaying is faithfulness in their ministry and enduring persecution because of it. I'm going to put this a different way, and it might hurt your feelings a little bit. But can you honestly say you've ever been persecuted because of your faith? Sometimes it's by your kids. Sometimes your kids tell you to push it up your nose. I'll have none of it. There have been many of our students who have, over the years, just walked away from faith. They're angry at their parents. Parents, we're like, what did we do wrong? We love them. We took them to Disneyland. We took them to church. You know, we did all the right things without the right outcomes. But isn't this exactly what Jesus Christ said? I'm not here to make peace. I'm here to turn father against son. This is the gospel of God. When we face persecution, it's going to be within and around those people we have relationships with. It hurts. It stings. And one of the things that leads to the end times is a great apostasy, a great walking away from faith. And I believe we are seeing that like no other, where it's harder and harder to find an evangelical church that will just pick up the Bible and read it and actually believe what it says. We need to endure persecution. You know, I've often joked that this little project we've got out here, we're persecuted by the county. And you know, frankly, that may be true, but they persecute everybody equally. Because their God is not our God. Their gods are plants and animals and beavers and such. You know, and one of these days, I'm going to see a salmon swim across our parking lot. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat it. And so we get roadblocks. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said? I desired to come to you. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians? Again and again, and yet Satan hindered us. We will receive the persecution of the devil himself. You know, if you don't want the devil involved in your life, just be passive. Just be passive. Just fill a seat, maybe throw in a few dimes. Devil will leave you alone, I guarantee it. But set your heart in following Jesus, serving the living and true God, and the devil will take notice. Number two, we should endure pain. And in the afflictions, as we look at this word affliction, it really just boils down to that which causes pain. There's pain emotionally. And I will tell you, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there have been many days where I have felt utterly discouraged because of the just destructive things people have said about me and to me. It's real. I've experienced that. Why do I keep going? I don't know. But my challenge to you is, will you do what causes pain? Again, I'm not asking you to search for it. Try to avoid it as much as possible. In fact, Jesus himself said, hey, Father, if this cup can pass from me, then give me that one. I'd rather have the root beer and the ice cream. But understand, if I'm doing the gospel right, I'm not looking for prosperity. I'm looking for conviction that stirs the heart of man. Number three, endure patiently. That you are enduring. The key idea behind this term here, enduring, is to be patient with. To be patient with. Be patient with me. Be patient with one another. But understand, we endure patiently the things that we are often unaware of what's going on or what God is doing. They can be very frustrating days. In 2 Corinthians 1:6, Paul said to the Corinthians, you are patiently enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace in the world, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. These are the words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is in heaven. So underline that, by the way. Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you feel you are suffering the rejection of your children or your neighbors, extended family, Jesus is saying, take heart. Your reward is in heaven. It's great. If I'm going to be well-grounded, what do I need to be? I need to be a follower. I need to be a follower. And so it is vitally important as the Church of Jesus Christ to constantly have those who are worthy of the office of elder running the show, because we, as the people of God, are followers. What can I do? How can I help? Where are we going? Count me in. I'm part of that idea. Keep growing. Static Christianity is just, it doesn't cut it. It's destructive. It can be the result of pain. Where we tried that, we worked in that area, we suffered, and now I'm kind of licking my wounds a little bit. But the Word of God says keep growing. And number three, endure when necessary. Right? Don't go looking for it. But when it comes, know that you are in a good place, that your grounded wire is in the ground, the connections are tight, and when the overflow of shock comes, it doesn't go into you, it goes into the ground. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message today. I thank you that it just challenges us to keep going, to follow the direction of those who are in leadership, and God, ultimately to follow you. And number two, to grow in our faith and in our love. And number three, to endure patiently when we have to. God, I give up a special prayer this morning for those who are struggling with children that are wandering. God, there's probably nothing more painful than that. And so I pray that you might continue to enable us to reach out to those who walk away, that we might hold out the gospel of God, to hold out, God, just the fact that you still love them. We still love them. And we'd like them back. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.